Grab your Bibles, if you would. Turn with me to Acts chapter 27. Acts chapter 27. I'll try not to be lengthy tonight. Amen. Physically, I don't know if I'm able to be lengthy tonight. If you see me preach an hour, you're going to know that's the Holy Ghost. Amen. Glory to God. The older I get, the harder it is. Praise God. I used to preach and preach and preach, and it didn't matter. I'd preach five times a day. It didn't matter. You couldn't preach me enough. Amen. Now sometimes I'm like, Lord, if you just blow through the service and just help us tonight, Lord. You know. But I'm ready to preach tonight. I've got something to say to you. I want to say again, we can't say it enough. Thank you for all that has been done. It is a huge undertaking to do something like this. Ladies have to cook. Men have to cook. I came back yesterday and Brother Derek said, I stink. I smell like hamburgers. I thought, well, that's a good smell. You might get kidnapped smelling like that. Amen. But they're cooking and working. Staying here with the young men. The young lady's going to the Sproul's house. Brother Eddie needs prayer. He's been on the Estrogen Express all weekend. Amen. He needs prayer. But we appreciate them opening their home. All that's been done. I know there are things you see, but I know the vast majority of work is done where it can't be seen. And we thank you for that. And just your welcoming spirit. I want to say thank you. When our son was born, there were some of you that sent cards and gifts. And we thank you for that. Just your consideration and your friendship. It is touching, and it is not taken lightly. You do not have to take the time to express love and to express congratulations. We appreciate it very much, and we thank you from the bottom of our hearts. Amen. Acts chapter 27 and verse 9. Now when much time was spent, and when sailing was now dangerous because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them and said unto them, Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading and ship, but also of our lives. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul. And because the haven was not commodious to winter in, the more part advised to depart thence also, if by any means they might attain to Phoenice and there to winter, which is an haven of Crete and lieth toward the southwest and northwest. And when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, loosing thence, they sailed close by Crete. But not long after there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon. And when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. And running under a certain island which is called Claudia, we had much work to come by the boat, which when they had taken up, they used helps, undergirding the ship and fearing lest they should fall into the quicksand, strake sail, and so were driven. And we be exceedingly tossed with a tempest. The next day they lightened the ship. And the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. Notice that all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. Later in this same chapter, you will read how the boat is ran ashore and broken up. And men will grab on pieces of the broken ship, and they will ride those broken pieces onto the land. If the Lord will help me just for a short while tonight, I want to preach to you on broken in all the right places. Broken in all the right places. Stretch your hand this way. Ask the Lord to anoint tonight. Father, in the name of Jesus, we come to you.
Thank you for this heavenly.
We're asking for your unction. We're asking for your spirit to make the word alive, to deal with the hearts of your people. Minister, God, draw them unto yourself. Strengthen, encourage. Let us leave knowing, God, that the tragedies of our lives were not by happenstance, but that through it all, your hand was upon us. And you led us and guided us through the most stormy places of our lives. We give you praise and honor. In Christ's name we pray, amen and amen. When I read Acts chapter 27, it is a startling chapter to me in the fact that Paul is coming close to the end of his life. He is fixing to stand before Caesar, and he is fixing to come to Rome, and this is his inaugural journey there. He's about to end up being beheaded. He's going to write 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, but there's some problems there that are facing Paul. And in the last little bit of his so-called freedom, though even now he is in prison, he is going to face what is perhaps the worst storm that he has ever faced. It is so epic and so massive in its proportion that it has gained a name, and the name is Euroclydon. It is more than just a wind. It is more than just a tempestuous wave. It's more than just a little storm. It is a storm of massive proportion. It is a storm that is going to crash against their ship until they declare that all hope that they should be saved was then taken away. When I read this story, I see a ship that is broken and lost. When I read this story, I see them cast upon an island, and it does not make sense to me how that God could be in the midst of this storm, and how that God could take something that is broken and turn it into something that is good. But when I understand the kingdom of God, then I understand that in the economy of God, that the heart must be broken in order for God to use it. So when we say that brokenness is the tool of God, very well we understand that before God can use a man, before God can use a life, there must always be this process of being broken. The theme of the kingdom heart is the theme of brokenness. We find in the scripture whenever God was going to use a man, he always first broke him. When we look and consider Moses, 40 years with the Egyptians learning their ways. He is wise in the ways of the world, but God will send him into the desert of Midian, and for 40 years God will break him before he appears in a burning bush and speaks to him and commissions him for the great mission of his life. You understand that God took 80 years to break Moses down to prepare him to minister for 40 years. This is the economy of God. He will first break something before he molds it and makes it into something that can be used for his glory. When we look at Joseph, chosen by God, I mean to tell you, Joseph is an intriguing story to me, because Joseph dreamed of the leader that he was going to be. Oh, some people mistake having a dream as being the beginning of ministry, but Joseph had to become the leader that he dreamed he was. Come on here. Well, I'm called to preach now. I'm ready to lead. Nope. You got a long way to go before you flesh out your dream. Y'all gonna help me preach a little while tonight? Amen. Joseph is chosen by God, and yet 30 years of brokenness would pass before he ever becomes the leader that God showed him in his dream. He's let down into a pit. He's brought out of the pit into Potiphar's house, from Potiphar's house to a jail cell, from a jail cell to a palace, from the palace to the reuniting of his family. 27 years after he's been betrayed, when he sees his brothers, he sends them away and mourns, and the house of Egypt hears as well. His heart is broken. Joseph is a broken man. Consider
God broke Moses. God broke Joseph. God broke Elijah. Elijah is given to depression if you read the scripture. Amen. He goes and sits under, the juniper tree. Oh my. I used to feel this in revival. I mean, you'd come out of revival, people would be shouting, and so how's it going? It's going great. Roll into the next church. It was deader than 3 o'clock on Sunday afternoon. You couldn't buy. I mean, I almost wanted to give my children pom-poms and have them jump up here. Give me a J. I just need an amen. Couldn't buy an amen. And you went from being in the spiritual heights to sitting under the juniper tree wondering if God was ever going to visit again, wondering how many nights you're going to have to lay it all out and plow. Elijah was given to this. Just come off Mount Carmel. Just saw God do a miracle. And now he's sitting up under the juniper tree. Listen to me. Now he's going to take his meal. He's going to eat of meat. He's going to travel 40 days. He's going to eat meat twice. He's going to travel 40 days. And he's going to go up into a cave, and God's going to talk to him. He thunders, he lightnings, he earthquakes. But he speaks to him in a still small voice. He's trying to get Elijah to a place, and he says, "You know what? I've called me another servant." Amen. You didn't think that broke Elijah's heart? Elijah's broken. Understand with me, in the kingdom of God, the state of the broken heart is a fixed heart before God. Listen to the psalmist in Psalms 34:18. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Notice that the word broken is the Hebrew word shabar, meaning to break, to crush, to tear. God is near to them whose hearts are broken and crushed and torn. Tonight, the ones that are closest to God are the very ones who right now are working hard to not let him touch them. Amen. They're wrapped up in their sorrow to such a place. They're wrapped up in their tragedy to such a place that when God passes by, they cannot let him touch them. And yet God declares, "I'm near to them that are of a broken heart." The heart that is torn and shattered, I'm close. I'm with those people. Hallelujah. What a God. What a God. Listen. The question must be asked, why is God attracted to broken hearts? Why does God take a man and break him? One writer of poems said, when God wants to drill a man and thrill a man and skill a man, when God wants to mold a man to play the noblest part, when he yearns with all his heart to create so great and bold a man that all the world shall be amazed, watch his methods, watch his ways, how he ruthlessly perfects, whom he royally elects, how he hammers him and hurts him, and with mighty blows converts him into trial shapes of clay, which only God understands, while his tortured heart is crying, and he lifts beseeching hands, how he bends but never breaks, when his good he undertakes, how he uses whom he chooses, and which every purpose fuses him, by every act induces him to try his splendor out. God knows what he's about. Why is it that God is attracted to a man that is broken of heart? Because God knows that he can take the broken heart and make it whatever he desires for it to be. David said, "Fix my heart, O God. Fix my heart." Understand what David was saying? David was saying, "Make my heart unmovable. Set my heart steadfastly." But I also believe that David was saying, "God, make my heart whatever you desire it to be. Fix my heart. Make my heart what you want it to be." And when another place David said, "Unite my heart, O God, and I shall fear thee." David understood that the heart was made up of the mind, the will, the emotion, and the conscience. And he's saying, "God, I can serve you with my conscience. I can serve you with my my emotion. I can serve you with my mind, and yet I cannot bring my will to the place where I can say, you come out here. And that's why you got to serve God with your whole heart. That's why there are hearts that are confused. And when your heart is confused, there's only one thing that can bring the heart out of confusion. God has to break the heart and make it what he desires it to be. Oh my God. I don't like that tragedy. I don't like that pain. I don't like that sorrow. Oh my. But you know what? You're under the hammer of God. You're on the anvil of God. And God is striking you with mighty blows of the hammer. God is breaking you. Oh my. I understand that not all tragedy is the working of God. But there are tragedies that are God's plan to fix your heart. Because your heart has become cold. Because your heart has become calloused. Because you've walked in your own ways. And God says, I'm not going to allow it. I love you too much to leave you where you're at. And so I'm going to break you. And in breaking you, you're going to cry to me. And when you cry to me, I'm going to fix your heart. And you will stand with me and walk with me. And you will be mine again. So when we talk about the economy of God, we must talk about brokenness. There must be brokenness. You see, God sent his son that he might identify with our brokenness. Amen. Oh, I know that he was in all points tempted like as we are, and yet without sin. I grow so weary of our doctrines that we have held being attacked when men say, well, Jesus knew what it was to lust. You, sir, are out of the word of God. You're out of the word of God. He was not one that could sin. You understand? He had the prince of this world had nothing in him. There was no desire to follow after sin. His heart was pure. Yet he was tempted like as we are. He knew what it was to be weary. He knew what it was to be hungry. He knew what it was to be tested and stretched and stressed and tried. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. But he did that for a purpose, because we needed a high priest who was touched with the feelings. Come on here. With the feelings of our infirmities. We needed a high priest who could secure us, who could feel what we felt, who could minister. Oh, I feel the Holy Ghost right now. We needed a high priest who knew what it was to stand before his best friend's grave and weep in John 11:35. And that's why when we lay our loved ones into the ground, he can be the God of all comfort. He feels the pain. He knows the hurt. He is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Hallelujah. And so God sends his son into the world. And he experiences the emotions. He experiences the pain. He knows what it is to be talked about. He knows what it is to be betrayed. He knows. And so when we suffer, he feels. When we suffer, he knows. When we hurt, he knows the feelings of our hurt. This is the plan of God, because he knew that we could not make it through life without being broken. I want to look quickly tonight at some ways that we are broken. The first thing I want to look at is we are broken by choices that we did not make. Notice the language of Paul in Acts 27 verses 9 through 10. Now when much time was spent and was sailing was now dangerous because the fast was already passed, Paul admonished them and said unto them, sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading of the ship, but also of our lives. Paul understood when they decided to sail that what would happen next would cost them all a great twice. But the Bible tells us that the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul. So the decision was taken out of Paul's hands, and the ship sails. When the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had found their purpose, the ship sails. Notice that Paul is caught up in someone else's choices, and he will suffer the consequences of those choices. I submit to you tonight that some of you have been caught up in the choices of others and are still suffering the consequences. This is what is known as collateral damage. It is a general term for deaths, injuries, or other damage inflicted upon an unintended target.
I deal all the time as a pastor with collateral damages. I didn't want him to leave, Pastor, but he chose her over me. I gave him the best 30 years of my life. Now I'm picking up the pieces. Collateral damage. My parents didn't know how perverse the babysitter was. If they did, they'd have never left me with him or her. 20 years later, I'm still picking up the pieces. I love that church. I'd have never left it. I still can't believe it split. Now I have people that I love that I can't even talk to. They want nothing to do with me. I'm picking up the pieces. All I do is cry now. How do you walk away from someone you love and know you will never see them again? How do you watch them be placed into the ground and know that death has claimed them and I'm left to pick up the pieces? I used to have a good reputation, but after 20 years, she left me. She drained me. She slandered me. And all I have left are the pieces. I know we're not shouting. I feel the Lord here. If people really understood what I witnessed, what I was a part of, they would understand. I went in whole, but I came out in pieces. One man in my church suffered with PTSD, and he was hooked on alcohol. God has delivered him. But he would tell me, when I would counsel him, he'd say, "They're all dead, and I'm still alive. My friends are dead, and I'm still alive." Sometimes my father, who went through 3 tours of Vietnam, he'll tell me we're working, and he'll weep. "What's wrong, Dad?" He said, "I just remember that I'm still alive, and they never had a chance to really live." What is he saying? I went in and came out and had to pick up the pieces. I had to pick up the pieces. Why would God allow us to be broken? Sometimes we're broken not by our own choice, but understand that God allows brokenness because he wants to get us where he intended us to be. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, I'm gonna preach to you. Just give me time. Amen. I want you to notice some things tonight. Notice Paul's position on this ship. We think of him as being the captain, so to speak, because in a little while he will tell them what to do and they will listen in the darkness of the storm. But the fact is that Paul is a prisoner, that Paul is in the slave hold of the ship. I did some study on this. Over 200 prisoners could be in the belly of that ship. They would be chained together. It would have been dark as there was no sunlight outside. And they would have sat in the darkness in their own human excrement. Not where Paul wanted to be. Not where he deserved to be. But it is his position. But notice that Paul's position did not affect his passion. Glory to God. Some of you are sitting tonight in a place that you have no desire to be. Every time you move, the chain around your heart clanks. The sorrow comes to life. The tragedy comes into your mind. The pain pierces your heart like an arrow. You're in a position that you never wanted to be in. But I come to preach to somebody that your position does not have to affect your passion. Oh, somebody lift their hands and say, "Lord, let it be so. Let it be so."
find Paul doing?
He's not sitting in the hold saying, "Oh God, why? Why am I chained to this murderer? Why am I chained to this man that has no regard for the law of God? Why am I in the worst storm of my life? Why, God, the stench down here is incredible." No, Paul is saying, "Oh God, I have one source of deliverance. I know there's one source of strength that can help me in the hour of tragedy. I'm holding on. I've not let bread pass my lips. I need a word. I need a word." It's the passion of Paul. The Bible said that Paul got a payoff.
Paul got a payoff. An angel of the Lord
stood by him and said, "I got a word for you, Paul. I got a word." Now notice what's going to happen. Paul is a captive on the ship. But once the word comes, Paul moves from being the captive to being the captain. I want to tell you that your position can be that of a captive, but there is a visitation that can come from God that can move you out of the cellar to the wheel of the ship. And you say, "I may be driven by winds, but I know they're winds from God, and I've had a word from God. I've been brought up. I'm no longer the captive. I am the captain."
Glory to God.
And he says, "I had a word from God. Eat." You ever ate without hope? Whew. Glory to God. That's no fun, is it? I mean, usually when we enter eating, we're laughing, we're talking. This is a silent meal. But they eat and they find courage. And Paul says, "We're not going to die. We're going to lose the ship. But we're not going to die. But you got to stay with the ship." "I just don't know, Brother Derek. I just don't know if I could stay in." You better.
Amen.
Come on here. Oh, I'm not preaching real evangelical tonight, but I'm just preaching what God laid on my heart. I don't know if I could stay saved. I don't know if I'm going to make it. You just don't know. You better stay saved. You better stay in the ship. It's the only way you're going to be safe. Oh my. Paul gives him a word. Listen, Paul, as captain, is sure of three things. He is sure that he has received a promise. Do you understand that we have some promises in the Word of God? I'm all by myself. You may be alone, but you're not all by yourself. Come on here. For he said, "Lo, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the ends of the earth." You're not hearing what I'm preaching to you tonight. You may look around and see nobody around you, but you are not all by yourself. There is a God who is walking with you, and Paul has received the promise. We will lose the ship and the goods. That's hard to take, isn't it? It's hard to lose the ship and the goods. But I want to tell you, behind every cloud there's a rainbow. We may lose the ship and the goods, but we're going to survive, bless God. We're going to live. We're going to make it through. I may not have everything I had when I come out on the other side, but I'll have this testimony. I survived Euroclodon. I survived what hell sent to kill me. I survived the greatest storm of my life. He's received a promise. And then he is assured of his purpose. Listen now. Paul has been in prison for a while. He stirred up the city in Macedonia, Philippi. Jews from Asia see him at the temple in Jerusalem and believe wrongly that he is bringing unconverted Gentiles into a part of the temple area where they're forbidden. They accuse him and start a riot. For his safety, he's taken at night by 200 Roman soldiers to Caesarea. It is in Caesarea that the governor Felix resides, and he's there for more than 2 years in the hopes that someone will offer Felix hopes that someone will offer him a bribe to free him. But he doesn't know who he's messing with. Paul ain't going to bribe nobody. Amen. He spends 2+ years in Caesarea. He's escorted to Rome by a centurion. He eventually arrives in the city to spend time in prison until his trial before Emperor Caesar. At the end of his fifth and last journey in 67 AD, is again arrested and sent to Rome. 5.5 to 6 years Paul is in prison, but tonight, in the middle of the worst storm of his life, he stands and says, I know I'm not going to die, and I know because God said you must stand before Caesar. Oh, hallelujah. Can I tell you, friend, that the safest place to be for any saint of God is smack dab in the middle of God's will. Hell can howl. Hell can send wind. Hell can send rain. Hell can send waves. But you cannot stop the man of God that's in the will of God. It cannot come close to him if he abides in the shadow of the Almighty. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So Paul's given a promise. Paul's assured of his purpose. And then God gives Paul a premise. He says, Paul, you must needs land on this island. Why in the world am I in Euroclydon? Because you must needs land on this island. Now the name of the island is Miletus. Miletus means a bit of honey in your mouth. Or some people say it means a sweet spot. Hallelujah. Paul, God told Paul, before you even came into this storm, I had a sweet spot for you to land on. Oh, somebody ought to give God praise. I said, before you even came into this storm, I had a sweet spot prepared for you to land on. It's going to rescue you. It's going to minister to you. It's going to comfort you. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'll bring you through the storm, and I'll land you on the sweet spot. Does anybody here realize that God always has a place for you after the storm is over?
Good, brother. Yeah.
Woo, glory. I ain't got no ship and I ain't got no goods, but it don't matter because I'm rolling in honey, baby. Hallelujah. I'm in a sweet spot. It doesn't matter. Oh, you're not hearing what I'm telling you. In a little while, I'm going to preach on this island and men are going to be saved. I'm going to lay my hands on Publius's father and we're going to have a revival in Melita. We're going to have a miracle in Melita, but I had to go through the storm to get to this sweet spot. Hallelujah. 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 So God sends storms to get us to the place that he can use us. Why does God allow storms? One, they're made by choices that we didn't make. They're always to get us where God intends us. Thirdly, so that he can use us how he wants to use us. Now, Paul's promise brought a restoration of hope to those aboard the ship. But you must note, not just you should note, you must note that the ship is not going to survive. Sometimes God has to break the thing that has kept us afloat in life into many pieces. We often try to hide our brokenness, don't we? I don't want to talk about that divorce. It was so tragic. I mean, I've been saved 30 years now. It's so long ago that I don't even like to talk about it. But I see this young couple and they're struggling and I don't know if they're going to make it. And I feel like my life experience could help them. I want you to note that not everyone could make it to the sweet spot by swimming. There had to be broken pieces for some of them to come home on.
You see, God knows how to break the ship, but he knows how to break it in all the right places. Hallelujah. Note this, not everyone is strong enough to face the storm and survive. God allows other people to be broken so that weak ones can grab a hold of a broken piece and make it to the shore. You look at the brokenness of your life tonight, and I guarantee you, for every broken piece, God has an intended purpose. Oh, I don't know if y'all are following me, but somewhere there's a young girl coming up in a home without a daddy, coming up in a home with broken pieces. And somewhere in this house, there's a lady that came up the same way and struggled. And now she's got the victory and the joy. And instead of hiding that, you might ought to walk up and lay a broken piece and say, honey, you might not be strong enough to swim, but I got a piece of a broken life. You might not be able to swim to the sweet spot, but I'm going to tell you, I was broken in all the right places. I was broken in all the right places for me to minister to you, for me to help you, for me to get you to the place where you can live and survive. Oh, I thought about my dad. He's in his 70s now. Did 3 tours in Nam. Came out of Vietnam addicted to heroin, full of the devil. Said when he got home, he couldn't hardly cope. All he'd do was drink. In the early 1970s, shot over $280 a day of heroin into his body. It's a massive amount of heroin. It's a miraculous, the miraculous hand of God that kept him. Became a raging alcoholic, either heroin or alcoholism. When he was saved, they cast devils out of him. He is ashamed to this day if he rolls his sleeve up. I only saw him in short sleeves, but I'm talking about outside the house a few times in my life until the last year or so, because he had heroin marks on his arm and he's ashamed of that. The track marks are, you can still, they're not all there, but there's some, they're faded, but there's some there. And he's ashamed of that. He's ashamed that war drove him. But Brother Ricky came into our church and he was suffering with PTSD. He was suffering because he had seen action, seen men die, had to take lives, and he's a raging alcoholic, and he would shake and he didn't know what to do, and he'd pray and he felt horrible and he wanted to serve God, but he didn't know how to serve God. And all of a sudden, all the broken pieces of my father's past came into play, because he could take this man under his wing and say, I know you can't swim right now, but here's a piece of my broken life that you can float on. I was broken, I thought it was bad, but I come to find out I've been broken in all of the right places. We could go on and on, but I'm going to tell you that God has a purpose for the brokenness of your life. I'll never forget working in Teen Challenge. There was a young man there. He had been so severely molested, so severely traumatized. There was a man in that Teen Challenge, a big man, a man. I mean, you wouldn't want to meet him in a dark alley. You know what I'm saying? He was a man. One day he's sitting at the table and the boy is crying and the boy is weeping, and I'm giving him scripture and I'm praying with him. I'm trying to help him. And all of a sudden that big man ran over, scooped that boy out of the chair, wrapped his arms around him, weeping. He began to shake. He said, I didn't mean to over here, but I heard. He said, I spent the better part of my first 18 years being molested. And he sat at the table and wept. You know what he was doing? I was broken. Didn't know what it was for, but let me hand you a piece of the ship. You're not strong enough to swim, but I come to tell you, I see an island not far away. If I just get, my God, is anybody hearing what I'm preaching? If I just get a piece of this in your hands, you don't have to drown. You don't have to die. I may have lost my ship. I may have wept over the broken pieces, but I'm finding now I was just broken in all of the right places. Stand to your feet tonight if you would. Hallelujah. 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 What is your tragedy? What is your loss? What is your pain? What is the past that you are weeping over? What is that calamity? I'm not saying we got to wear it like a badge. I'm saying that when we see folks drown, we ought to realize that we were broken, but God has made it for a purpose. God didn't do the breaking, but he allowed it to be for a purpose. He allowed it not to be just for a loss. He allowed it not just to be the loss of a ship, but he said, I gave you some pieces that you can save somebody else with. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You listen to me. I'm going to make the altar call, but you listen to me. If you continue, and this church has been here a while, I understand that. I'm not trying. I believe you're an excellent church. I mean that. I believe you're excellent folks. But if you continue just to be excellent here, you're just by excellence, you're going to reach people that nobody else wants. They're going to come in with tragedies and stories. I mean, listen, I got people in my church right now. You can fall out with me if you want. They've been prostitutes, drug addicts, in mental institutions, been married 5 times, and sometimes still have problems. But I tell her all the time, you don't have to go down. You don't have to die. There's some broken pieces for you to float on till you can get your feet under you. There's some strength that can sustain you until you come out on the other side. You're going to attract people like that. What I want to know is, are we going to hide behind our goodness? Are we going to admit I was once broken just like you? Here's a piece of my ship. Here's a piece that's left over. You don't have to die. You don't have to die. God made sure I was broken in all of the right places.
Slip your hands up and give him praise right now.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That's why you wept. That's why you paced. That's why you cried. That's why you felt like you were going to lose your mind. That's why your heart broke into a million pieces. That's why you spent lonely nights. God said, I need somebody to be broken in all the right places. I know it hurts. I know it hurts. But there's somebody that needs a piece of your ship. There's somebody that needs a piece of your brokenness tonight. Hallelujah. 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 Glory to God. How many of you tonight, you'd just slip your hand up with no shame and you'd say, I'm struggling right now with a tragedy. I'm struggling right now. I've got those hands going up. I've got some pain. I've got some struggles. I've got some heartache. How many of you could lift your hands up and say, I've been broken in the past. I've been broken in the past. How many of you could say, here, I'd like you to take a piece of my broken ship. I don't want you to go down. I don't want you to give up. I don't want you to drown in the sea of despair. Take a piece of my brokenness. Hallelujah. 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 I may be broken, but I'm broken in all of the right places. How many tonight you just make your way to this altar and say, God, if you wreck my ship, then I'm going to let the pieces rescue someone's life. If you've got to wreck my ship, I'm in the middle of it and I feel like my ship is wrecked, but I'm not going to give up because I believe the pieces can save someone's life. How many of you right now, you just slip out and make your way to this altar saying, I'm coming, God. I've got pieces of tragedies of yesterday.
I'm not about to forget it. I'm about to start passing out pieces. I'm about to start telling people there's some hope. You don't have to drown in sorrow. You don't have to drown in your tragedy. You don't have to die in your brokenness. You don't have to be a statistic. You don't have to be a sermon illustration. You don't have to be a story. There's a piece of the ship you can grab and you can ride to the shore.